If you have your Bibles with you, you can be turning to Genesis chapter 37, where we will pick up our look at the life of Joseph. Last week we saw that Joseph really did have a tough start in life. He was there when there were family feuds going on between his dad and his granddad, and the family eventually was torn asunder, and Jacob and his four wives left in the middle of the night. They were run down by his granddad and accused of stealing things, and actually they had stolen some family gods. And so there were all kinds of difficulties. As soon as they got to the land of Canaan, Joseph lost his mother. And what a tragedy for a young child in those circumstances. He was left with three, not one, but three competing stepmothers, none of which thought very highly of him. But Joseph had three things going for him. One was that he was good looking. He was a handsome young man. Now, I don't have to tell you that sometimes what we perceive as blessings can actually be used by Satan to bring about tragedy in our life. Today, young people who are blessed with good looks are going to have temptations thrown their way that us ugly folks never had. We're going to see when Potiphar's wife comes into the picture how that temptation was presented to this good-looking young man. He had another thing going for him, though. He was his father's favorite. In fact, that's probably what kept him from just sinking into the very depths of despair. He had a father that ran interference for that boy, in spite of those stepmothers, in spite of the 10 brothers that could not stand him. He had a father that protected him and pampered him and petted him. That can be a curse or a blessing. But the third thing that he had that was an unmixed blessing, he had a good heart. That young man, somehow through all of that, had developed a heart of faithfulness. He trusted in God implicitly, and that would see him through his entire life's journey. Things did get better. Once he moved out to Canaan, in spite of the loss of his mother, Jacob loved his son. He gave him that beautiful coat of many colors. He gave him privileges that the other boys in the family didn't receive. He gave him gifts that the others did not get. But at age 17, when it seemed like things were just going perfectly for him, at age 17, everything went south. Literally as well as figuratively. He would go south into the land of Egypt. It all began when his father rather naively sent him out on an errand. Jacob sent that boy out on an errand that put him directly in harm's way, and Jacob would live to regret, bitterly regret, the mission that he sent his son on that day. He sent him out to an isolated place where the 10 older brothers were taking care of the flock, and he sent him out to check on those brothers. Now, if you'll remember last week, he had already gotten in trouble with those brothers because he brought back a bad report about them. And now he's going out to check on them again. A little brother checking on older brothers. That was not a good scenario. Look in chapter 37, beginning down in verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, that's another name for Jacob, Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Jacob, somehow, I don't know how he missed it, but somehow he had not realized how deadly their jealousy had grown of that younger brother. Jacob would not have been the kind of guy that would have won the prize for Father of the Year. He was not a good father. Jacob had a lot of faults in his life, and parenting was one of those major faults that he had. Not only did he play favorites, which is a terrible thing for any parent to do, he didn't discipline his sons when they did wrong. He just sort of let them run wild, and that seemed to have been his pattern of parenting. Those 10 older brothers had become violent. They had become unmanageable. Earlier, we read about one of the sisters in the family. Her name was Dinah. And Dinah was out, and again, I just wonder what kind of parental supervision was going on there. She got raped. And when the word came back to the family, those brothers were absolutely enraged about what had happened to their sister. Turn back to chapter 34 just briefly and look at that story of what went on. There in chapter 34, down in verse 25, it says, 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. Now, that's going a little bit too far. Their sister was raped. They slaughtered every man in the city. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. And the sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies, and they looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and their herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields, and they carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking them as plunder, everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" Jacob's only reprimand is one that, "You've put me in danger, boys. You've made me unpopular by going out and wiping out this whole city and taking things that belong to them, including even their wives and their children." What they did was far worse than what had happened to their sister, Dinah. No reprimand. That bloodthirsty response from those 10 boys was allowed to go unchecked. And now, Jacob, knowing the nature of those boys, sends young, naive Joseph out to check on them and bring back a report, possibly against them. He sent his son, Joseph, directly into a hornet's nest. Any observant parent should have known better than what he did. And isn't it amazing how blind some parents can be to danger signs and red flags in their own children? "Oh, you know, they're good kids. They're just sowing a few wild oats. I did the same thing when I was their age. And it was one of their friends that put them up to that, because my kids are really, they're good kids." Parents, don't ignore early warning signs. When a teacher or an officer of the law comes and shares some concern about your child, be careful about always coming to the defense of your child. You know, as parents, we need to especially be alert to the spiritual dangers in our world. You know, those concerns don't stop when your children are grown. I am always on the alert for my grandchildren, and I'm thinking about the dangers that are before them. Be on constant watch for the schemes of Satan that he has with your children's names on them or your grandchildren's names on them. Did you know that in a recent survey of teenagers, church-going teenagers, 69% of them said they didn't really think it was all that wrong to live together before marriage. If you send your teen off to college or out into the work world without having had those hard conversations with them, you're sending them into harm's way, just as surely as Jacob sent Joseph off to check on those boys. If you send your teen off on a trip with a bunch of others to spring break without any adult supervision, if you give them an iPhone or a computer without any safeguards or filters on those things, or if you send them out on Friday night with a group of their peers without asking those critical parental questions, who are you going with? Who's going to be driving? What time are you going to be back? Tell me exactly where you're going to be. Without asking those questions, you're sending them into harm's way. You're being naive about the dangers of the culture in which we live. You know, it's been said that a mob often sinks to the level of its lowest participant, because people will say things and they will do things in a mob, especially if that mob is angry, that they would never individually do, never otherwise do or say. And we have seen that happen right here on the streets of our nation. We've seen mob violence right here in our own state. And we've seen people do things that they probably would not have done if they were not incited to violence by the whole group that they're part of. Well, we pick up the story here in Genesis 37 again. Look down in verse 19. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. He intended to do that. Reuben would leave the picture here and he'd come back a little bit later. But while he was gone, something else happened. It says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, the brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now that was a pretty cold-blooded bunch, to be able to take their brother, to abuse him like that, throw him in a well, almost kill him, and now they pulled him out and they've sold him to these slave merchants. And now they sit down and enjoy their meal. I don't believe it was any coincidence that just at that moment these Ishmaelites came by. God had a plan for Joseph. It's not a coincidence when God intervenes in our lives at times that are critical moments in our life to bring about His plan for our life in the future. That's a God incident, not a coincidence. Well, these boys got rid of their brother, and now they plan the deception. In verse 29, we read what their plan was. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He had been gone. He was going to come back and rescue his brother, take him back to his father. When he comes back, he's been sold. So Reuben is beside himself, tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" And then they got Joseph's robe. They slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the robe in the blood, and they took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether or not it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Again, boy, what a cold-hearted band of brothers. They go home and they see their father broken-hearted over what he believes has happened to Joseph. And it says that as he went through this lengthy period of grief, that they went in to comfort him, knowing all the while what the truth was. Not one of those brothers had enough compassion in his heart to end that poor man's suffering. One of them, you would think, would have said, "Dad, we did a terrible thing. We were so angry and so jealous that we sold Joseph into slavery, and now we'll go get him. We'll find him and we'll buy him back." Not one of them had the compassion or the courage to do that. And so the chapter ends down here on a rather sad note in verse 36. "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." You know how quickly things can change. From pampered pet of his father to a slave in a foreign country. Ask Kim Turley how quickly things can change. We were so grateful at second service this morning that the man we prayed for last week who was non-responsive was able to sit right here with us in church at second service this morning. But his life changed in a flash. Have you ever been through a life-changing event? One phone call can completely upend your world. I read sometime back the biography of Terry Anderson and a group of men who were with him. One of those men who was with him when they were all kidnapped in Beirut, Lebanon, was a priest, a Catholic priest named Lawrence Jinko. And they told the story of what those Shiite militants did in those cells and how they abused them and beat them and tormented them and tried to persuade them to renounce their faith, and this Catholic priest especially. And they were poorly fed and abused in many ways. And this Catholic priest, Lawrence Jinko, would save crumbs from his food, and he would save little bits of his drink and juice so that he would have something on Sunday to have for communion as he remembered the sacrifice of Christ. He talked about the worst ordeal. They had to move them regularly. And on one of the moves, they got him and they got duct tape and started at the top of his head and went all the way down his body, wrapping him with duct tape like a mummy, and they only left a space for him to breathe. He couldn't even open his mouth. They'd put a rag inside of his mouth before they did that, and he could only breathe. And then they took him out, carried him, and they took the tires off underneath the truck where they're carried, the spares are carried, and they put him up there, and they tied him up underneath that truck. And then they transported him for hours, thinking nobody will think to look for a captive underneath the truck, and they didn't. They rode for hours. He said the road was so rough that he bounced up in his head, hit the undercarriage, and bloodied his nose. And he was fearful for a period of time that his nose would be so stopped up that he would suffocate before they ever reached the destination. Somehow he managed to keep his nasal passages clear enough to breathe. And he finally got there. And when the captives began to take that tape off of him, and they finally took the rag out of his mouth, his first words where Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. Now, I just wonder if that same thing had happened to some of us, would we have been faithful through that? Joseph was. Joseph was sold by his brothers. He was taken off, and now he stood in the slave market, and he was sold now to the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And in chapter 39, the first few verses there, we get a look at what happened in advance. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Oswald Sanders said, "When you walk with the Lord, there are marks that even the people of this world can see." And Potiphar saw something in that young man. He saw a man who was sure of his convictions, of his trust in his God, who was faithful no matter what the circumstances. I want to leave you tonight with just four reminders. If you are enjoying a period of prosperity, understand that prosperity in this world is always temporary. Eventually, if you live long enough, you'll experience heartbreak. You'll experience loss. You'll experience declining health. Nobody is guaranteed unending prosperity. For Joseph, it ended when he was 17 years old. Now, he would see it again, but he would ride a roller coaster up and down several times before the end of the story. But he lost all that was good that he enjoyed at age 17. Secondly, we need to know adversity is coming. Not just that we'll lose the good things, but we're going to see some bad things. Be prepared. We're told clearly in Scripture, in this world you will have tribulation. It'll be part and parcel of all of our lives. Be prepared for those things. I have been to so many funerals, and I have been at so many bedsides, and I've seen so many people leave this life. And some of the most humbling experiences in my life have been being witness to Christians who have stepped out of this world into eternity in the way they did it, surrounded by family, and to hear some last words that were said to family. And I feel like I'm just standing in the presence of God almost and hearing someone say the things I've heard said. You know, it's pretty hard to do a dress rehearsal for your own death. But I want to leave life faithfully. However I leave this life, I want to leave an example of faithfulness and words of faithfulness that my children hear from me as I go through that final step in this life. We need to learn also from Joseph that tremendous effort is called upon, is part of what we need to respond with when these hard times come. We've got to put it in low gear and really work harder than we've ever worked during these times of adversity. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, everything will turn out okay. No. It doesn't work like that. I have seen people, and you have too, who have buckled under adversity. I've seen people who've left their families under the strain of hardship. I've seen people who have turned to alcohol and drugs because of tribulation in their lives. It's not easy, and it demands hard work to make it through that. One writer described Joseph going down into Egypt, and he said, just think of what that boy had to do culturally. He had to learn a new language. He had to learn new customs. He had to learn new ways and new food and everything, and that couldn't have been easy. This writer said he could have just said, I know speak Egyptian, but he didn't do that. He got in there and he learned the language. Finally, we've got to trust God. We've just got to trust God. God loves us. And in spite of what it looks like, Joseph always knew God loved him and that God was dependable and he was faithful to God. There's a passage that I want to close with in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, there in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now God has not promised that we're not going to go through the waters or go through the flowing, flooded rivers of life or go through the fires that are out there for every one of us. But he has promised, I will not let those things destroy you. I will be with you through every one of those things in life. And that promise you can take to the bank. I'm so grateful that we have the example of Joseph and his faithfulness to God through all the hard. We've only started on the hardships that young man was going to have to face, and we'll see them over the next few Sunday nights. But he remained steadfastly faithful to God. Tonight, we have a God who has been faithful to us, and he works in part through his people. And so tonight, if there's anyone who needs the prayers of God's people, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he often uses loving people and arms around shoulders and words of encouragement from godly people. We'll pray for you tonight. If you need to respond in faith to become a Christian, we'll be delighted to assist you in that as well. If you need to come, won't you do that while we stand and sing?